When people try to see if there is a level of competency to do something, you check it out. You try to give a test to it. When a professional or an academic question comes out about, is this person ready? The way in which you do that is you ask them questions, right? Oftentimes there are comprehensive exams that are given for that. Like, you want your doctor to know something about medicine. Did he skip allergies the day that they covered that in class? You know, well, we might need him to know about that. Lawyers, you know, we need to make sure that the lawyer knows the difference between tort and tort, you know, one being a wrongful offense and the other being a delicious dessert. That's my kind of lawyer right there. Preachers go through that too. There are exams that are given to us, and the further you go into it, the more exams that come. Not just the exams given by the congregation, but, you know, we internally kind of look after each other by saying, do you really know this? And hopefully. When I was in graduate school the first time, a long, long time ago, when dinosaurs roamed the earth, you're laughing at that. That's true. That's a joke you'll hear a little bit too much. I'm sorry about that in advance. But anyway, when I was in graduate school a long time ago, we had comprehensive oral exams. Oh, those were fun. And they had a reputation of being like that's where the sausage was made with those exams. So my time came. I was reaching the end of my program, and I had to sit down with three professors from actually two from my department and one from another department I was getting a minor in. And the three of them sat down with me in this tiny little office, and I was supposed to be there for an hour and a half, and so I ironed my pants, and I put on a tie and a jacket, and I walked in, and I sat down, and they had at me. And it was actually, these are people that I really cared for and respected, and the problem really was that I kind of knew my stuff, but they wanted to know more, and they wanted to see me kind of like pull it together in a particular way. What they would say is, well, Bert, how would you approach this issue? And I knew that the three of them had different ideas about how people work, how things work neurologically and psychologically, how people learn, how people function. And so, and these were very different ideas from each other. They were colleagues, but they were, you know, from different schools of thought. And so I did what most normal people would do. I tried to play all sides, right? So question would be, well, what about this? And I would say, well, you know, a particular point of view would approach this like this, but the other point of view would say these things are going on. And they would, you know, pretty early on, they stopped me and said, but what do you think? So there was a moment of panic. And then I had to tell them what I really thought, and how I was able to integrate some of it, and how some of it still kind of dangled, and I was trying to figure still some things out about that. But I knew my stuff. I figured that I would probably made everyone in the room angry by the time it was over with, although I wasn't seeing anger on their faces. These were professionals, right? But I certainly figured, well, I will be coming back with remediation a little bit later on. And I didn't. I found in that moment that I needed to kind of own who I was as a professional, as a person thinking through these things in that moment. Now, this is not to say how cool I am, but don't you think I'm pretty cool? No, there's a point to all this, is that the questions that they ask me, the questions were very important, and how I approached them were very important. Questions actually turn up all the time in our lives. How are you doing? What's going on? Questions are very important for the things that are really important in our lives. Teachers use these as a way of kind of like opening up a mind or a possibility about something. My daughter is going to college in a few weeks, and we're terrified and thrilled at the same time. Some of you saw the video that I shot from North Carolina. We went to a session that was led by one of the professors, and he was describing the program. There were students, incoming students, and there were parents in there, and the parents tried to not be freaked out, and the students tried to not be freaked out, but in their own way, right? And so the professor was up in front, and he started asking questions. He would make a point, but then he would try to get them to participate by, given examples from their own lives. And that was driving me crazy. I'm like, come on, give me the content. I want the content now, Why are you wasting my time with that? But then I noticed that, you know what happens when these things happen. There's the question, and then there's the awkward silence, right? Everybody's looking at their shoes. And then someone brave shoots their hands up and, gives it a go, right? And the thing that I noticed, and this is not to say how cool she is, but the thing that I noticed is my daughter was the first hand up every time. And I have never been in a class with her except confirmation class 100 years ago. And so it was amazing. And I was watching her get it by the power of the question that was being asked of her in that moment. You with me? Counselors do this. Therapists do this. The best questions that I have had posed in my life have come from my spiritual director and my therapist, who spent the time working with me where I was. So questions are important, and they're a valuable tool. And they certainly were for Jesus. Now, if we look at the scriptures, we'll see that Jesus is asking a lot of questions. Jesus will teach, and he will heal, of course, and he will be doing all kinds of things to kind of say, the kingdom of God is like this. But there is an awful lot of questions. In fact, he asked 307 questions, distinct questions that we can see within the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four witnesses about Jesus and the Jesus story. He will ask a whole bunch of questions. He answers, depending on the way that you cut this, he answers between 3 and 8 questions, broadly speaking. That's a 40 times greater probability that you're going to get a question from Jesus than a direct answer. So, unlike being a politician, that kind of smart posturing is really kind of insightful. It kind of opens up some doors for us. Yes. Now, let me stop and say, she has not bothered me a bit, okay? Yeah, you and me, we're together. So, I encourage you to be in that same place, but please know that it's totally okay, now that I've pointed you out and all that. Jesus does this. He takes his disciples. He's been doing all kinds of things with them. In the Gospel of Luke, you got to read the stuff that leads up to this. But in Matthew and Mark, it says pretty specifically that Jesus takes them to the crossroads of culture, the crossroads of everywhere, that he moves them to Caesarea Philippi, which is a large city to the north. Jesus would have known about it because it was pretty close to his hometown. He probably did some carpentry work in Caesarea Philippi. He goes there with his disciples to the place where it is a crossroads of Greco-Roman and Hebrew culture. It is the crossroads of the known world. And so he takes them there, and at one point we see him kind of like stopping them and saying, "Who do people say that I am?" Now in the Luke version, he's praying. And the disciples come up, interrupt him, and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they go through this list. "Oh, you could be John the Baptist. Oh, you could be Elijah. Oh, you could be a reincarnation." Fascinating. They're entertaining reincarnation within their system of understanding, right? A religious position that was just, you know, very far off from what they would have normally carried. I don't know what to do with him. Well, it's, a lot of people are saying this about you, Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He says, "All right, well, who do you say that I am?" Now, these are the disciples. These are the followers of Jesus who have been with him for a while, who are still trying to figure things out. They've gone out in his name, but they're trying to, like, gosh, what have we signed on to? And so Peter, bravely, impulsively probably, stood up and said, "You are the Christ of God," which, by the way, is the right answer. "You are the Christ of God," meaning the Christ being the anointed one. You know, there were a lot of anointed ones that were kind of kicking around in the first century Palestine. There were people that would come in to political power or who would say, "I am the one set aside for this particular job." And that's what anointed mean. I have a particular job for you to do. You've been set aside for it. You've been equipped for it. Go do it, right? So it could have been, you know, "Well, anointed, I got that. That's good. You got a job." But he also adds, "You are the Christ of God." It's like, you know, you could have been sent by anybody. This could be something that is very natural, very political. But no, you are the Christ who comes from God. Smile. This is good news. Please, please. This is really good news. Because what it says is, I think I heard this somewhere, "For God so loved the world." Did you hear this? That he gave his only begotten son, right? So here is Jesus with the confession that comes from those disciples. I guess the rest of them are like, yeah, what he said. That's right, that's right. Here they are confessing that he is the Christ who comes from God. Now, instead of like good answer, gold star, instead of that, Jesus immediately shifts to "don't tell anybody." Did you notice that? "Don't say a word about who I am or what this is about." And then he follows up to say, "This is because I have this really hard path in front of me, and I've got to do this work." And he's talking about his suffering, death, and resurrection. He's saying, "I don't want you to go around spreading this news, but you need to understand this." And they still don't get it. They won't get it until, I mean, a lot of them still kind of, "What happened?" But he wants them to not engage in a public conversation about that, which is, you know, some call it the messianic secret, and some call it like, okay, he has stuff to do. That seems to be what's happening there. But then notice what happens next, which is he says, "These are the things that are going to happen." And if you're going to be with me, then you have to daily pick up your cross and follow me. Have you heard this before? This is a phrase that we talk about all the time, but it's hard to get in here. For me, it is. Like, I don't want to pick. I got enough trouble. You know? What do you mean? This is hard. Pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus will say, who do you think that I am? And then turn into the second question, which is embedded in that, is who are you? What do you really believe? Like my professors were asking me in that meeting. Like, you get asked this question probably almost daily, that if Jesus is the Christ, and we proclaim that, and not everybody does, if Jesus is fully divine and fully human, and if we proclaim that, and not everybody does, and I can show you the data for about 2.5 miles around the church about how many people don't say that. If Jesus is the Christ, then what does that mean for me? And what does that mean in terms of who I will be as I move forward? Who I will live into as the dream of God in this world, in this family, in this job, in this community? Not just me, personally, Bert. But yes, personally, Bert, but also you. What am I to you? Jesus says. There are three levels of questions, at least three levels. Just to be clear about this, there are questions that ask us facts. Who, what, when, where, why. Anybody take like the newspaper class in elementary school? I was on my elementary school newspaper. We learned how to do that, you know? Those basic facts that kind of tell you the essentials. But then there are those interpretive questions, the why questions, right? Compare and contrast how the Peloponnesian War, have you sat through that one? Right? But then there are those levels of questions that go beyond interpretation and get to the question of, who am I and what do I really know and believe about this? These are the kind of questions that wake you up at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. That, and for some of us, your bladder, right? I'm sorry, I'm really earthy like that. You're going to hear stuff like that from me. But, you know, these are the kind of questions that open up those conversations that we have in the midst of trouble. Am I going to do this? Is that the right thing to do? Is that the ethical thing to do? Who am I if you are the Jesus Christ? That level of question, that's an existential level of questioning that Jesus goes right to. Now, in this story, and these are found in the 3 of the 4 books about Jesus, in this story, what happens next? Some Bible scholars in here know what happens next. He takes some of them to the top of the mountain, and he is transfigured. Right? This is right before transfiguration. He gets to the top of the mountain. Do y'all know what I mean by transfiguration? He changes clothes. No. It's more than that. Some description is that his clothes become dazzling white as if they've been bleached, right? And those folks, they didn't know a lot of bleach, okay? So he is transformed visually in front of them. He encounters figures from the Old Testament who are talking to him. The bearer of the law and the prophets are talking to him about who he is and what he is to do. And those disciples, in fact, one of them who was saying, "You are the Christ of God," is completely flummoxed by it all. Being able to know something means that you have to work into it into the next moment. And beautifully, even in their confusion, God says, "This is my son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. Do what he says." So you and I are confronted with the question that Jesus poses: who do you say that I am? And if we answer that, then what does that mean for you and I? Who am I in this? And that's your homework. That's something to spend some time with as you go through your life this week, as you're confronted with that thing that happens on Wednesday morning or Thursday afternoon or Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Go and do your homework. Do it well. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.